Are you excited about Dave speaking to us this morning? He's such a gift to us, isn't he? As a teacher and speaker. Carly was like, well, not really. He's all right. Yeah. We do appreciate you, Dave. Looking forward to what you're going to share. Just one thing that I want to mention, because we are, as a leadership, we've been praying in the last 2 or 3 months. You probably know some of this already. And we've made this decision that in May and in June, we're going to press the pause button on our house groups. And if you're in the church and you're not part of a house group, I really want to encourage you. House groups are the lifeblood of the church. We were together. House group leaders, just stand up if you're here and you're a house group leader. Or you help lead a house group. Just stand up. These guys, they are the pastoral force of the church. There's a bunch of them that are not here, but just have a quick look around. Thank you so much, house group leaders. They're the lifeblood of the church. And we were saying yesterday that actually, if you're not part of a house group, it's a bit like trying to do your Christian life with one shoe on and one off, if you know what I mean. You can get somewhere, but you might get a little bit, your feet might get a little bit wet. And we want to encourage everybody just to be part of a house group where we're doing real life, faith with God, praying for each other, eating with each other, having quiz nights, Bible studies on hell, whatever it may be. All sorts of interesting things I've heard going on this week in house groups. But we're going to press the pause button for a good reason. Why are we pressing the pause button for 2 months? One, it's to give our house group leaders a bit of a break, chance to get refreshed themselves, pause for breath, but also so that we can focus on 5 different courses that we're going to be running during those 8 weeks. And if you're not part of a house group, those courses are also open to you. In fact, we'd love you to come along to one of these courses that we're going to be running. So what's the plan so far for May and June? Well, we're going to run these courses for 8 weeks. We're going to move our prayer meeting, Powerhouse of Prayer, is going to move to a Sunday night just for those 2 months so that we can really focus on those 2 months being together in those courses. We're going to move the members meeting. Some of you will have got an email about that to the week before May so that May and June are set aside. What are the courses? Okay, you ready for this? Quick run through. I'm not going to give you an explanation of each because Linda and Dave, just stand up, Linda and Dave. Dave's already stood up, but this is Linda. If you don't know these guys, and you've not been invited to one of these courses yet, go and grab them. Just ask them, is there space on any of these courses? Thanks. Understanding the Bible, so growing more in Scripture. If you would love to know how to read the Bible or dig deeper into the Bible, there's an 8-week course just for you. There's how to grow your prayer life. If you kind of think, actually, I need to get further into my prayer life with God, there's going to be an 8-week course that is just for you. Get along to the prayer course. What about growing your identity in Christ? Knowing who God's really made you to be. We're all in that place, aren't we, where we're growing our identity in Christ. But actually, if you're thinking, I'd love to do 8 weeks specifically looking at how do I know who I am as a child of God, that course is just for you. Spiritual gifts. Some of us maybe a little bit nervous, some of us really hungry and excited. Wherever you're at, maybe some of us are thinking, you know what, I'd love to do an 8-week course that explores what are the biblical spiritual gifts and what has God given me, and then have opportunity to use those gifts. That one could be for you. Last one is journeying with people. What would it look like for God to use you alongside another person? We're going to have an 8-week course where you get to learn, get to share some experiences, hear from other people's experiences, but actually look at some of the kind of the foundational things that make us really good people to be journeying alongside somebody else. Does that give you a bit of a flavor? You may have more questions than answers after I've shared that with you. Come and chat to Dave and Linda a bit later on. We would love all of us to kind of get involved May and June and really dig deep in one of these areas. What to pray for? Pray that the courses that have been organized, they're beginning to come together and they're looking really good. We still need some leaders for a couple of these courses. And we need to pray, don't we, that God would just lead us to the right one for that couple of months. Also to pray for that when we come back together as house groups, God does something fresh in our groups. Our house groups are great places to be, to do real life together, but we want God to refresh us. Okay, let's pray for Dave. Lord, we thank you so much that you've given us in this church so many gifted people. And Father, among those gifts are those that can get hold of your word and bring it to life so that it changes us, so that we're closer to you, so that we understand who you are more. And we pray for Dave now. We pray for him firstly, that all of what he's prepared by your Holy Spirit would come together and would connect well with our hearts and our minds. Father, we pray for ourselves. We say, Holy Spirit, would you help us to, because we love you, love your word, and be ready now to hear your word. Again, we pray for our hearts and minds that they will be open and ready to hear the voice of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. As some of you know, I, along with a fantastic group of leaders, run a youth group on a Friday night called Ignite. This is the 14 to 18-year-olds. And on Friday night, we had an incredible session that Becca Kennedy ran for us. And we had these stations that were around the Coombs's lounge. Sorry if you've found any mess since then. And one of the things that I thought was just incredible was these envelopes that were put out with people's names on. And the idea was that everyone could anonymously write something on a piece of paper, put it in the envelope as an encouragement to that person. And so one of the leaders' names weren't on the bits of paper, but one of the kids thought it would be really good if they could write out a whole bunch more envelopes so that they could encourage the leaders. Isn't that beautiful? So here's mine, okay? And I thought I'd open it now and just tell you what's inside. So I've got one piece of paper. So I would just like to tell you that I wrote down scriptures and things which I thought would really build people up. This is what I got. Dave, you make me laugh for some reason. I think it's because you remind me of Chandler off of Friends. Complete waste of time, you fuck. Don't bother with it. Bless them. They are fantastic people. I'm going to preach this morning on one of the most unsettling things that I have ever put together, or I've kind of journeyed on, and it's about God's holiness. As Matt has said, we're going to be looking at the various characteristics of God, or some of his characteristics, over the next few weeks, and I was down for this one. And I actually had no idea how it was going to affect me as I started to put it together. So I realise that I haven't done my usual and given Paul where the slides come up. So I'm just going to give you a little nod, Paul, as we go through. Is that all right? Now, one of my favourite books that I pick up at home when I'm preparing a talk is called Jerusalem at the Time of Jesus. And I find it really helpful because it's a snapshot of what that city was like at the time when Jesus was talking about stuff and was interacting with people. And it gives you a really good point of reference and can make sense of what people were thinking about at the time. And there's a whole section in this book on what the temple was like and how it was looked after by the Jewish people. And the book talks about how the priests did their work inside that place, how the place was kept clean, about the kind of trade that was done around there. But what caught my eye, particularly this time, was reading about the curtains. I was reading about the curtains inside the temple. And it said in here that 82 women, or maidens as they were called, would make fresh new curtains twice a year. And they worked with the best weavers and knitters that you could get around that whole area. And these things were huge. They were 9 meters by 18 meters. And they were replaced every 6 months, and made really artistically and beautifully. They were huge, and they were replaced regularly. It was laborious. It was expensive. But apparently, to the Jewish people, it was very, very important that this happened. Why, though? Why did they do it? Well, that is what I'd like to have a little look at this morning. You see, the curtains were a symbol. They were a mark of separation, and they were replaced as a constant working reminder that the divine God was different. He was separate. The Bible uses the word holy to mark this out. It literally means separate. Separate. When you see this huge curtain, you're reminded of your difference to God and the terrifying reality of what lies on the other side of that curtain. And this came from the scriptures, and that's why they did it. But before I read this scripture of their point of reference, or one of their points of reference, I would say that we don't look at God in this way very often at all. And the more I've been looking at it, the more I've been convinced that this is something that we need to take very, very seriously, because it will help us understand the nature of God much, much more. So I'm telling you now, we are not playing this morning. So notice this from the book of Isaiah. This is Isaiah 6. This is a picture. I'm going to show you, there's some scripture that's going to come up. Now I'm going to show you a picture. But if you listen to scripture in a particular way by closing your eyes, this is a very good time to do it. So Isaiah says this: in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me." This is old school language. "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I don't know what picture that conjures up in your mind. I found one on the web. Have a look at this. One of those old school pictures. What does that image of that six-winged creature? It's just incredible. Now, there are a few really important observations in this, I would say. First of all, we need to take a breath. Can you picture this scene for yourself? Because it's crazy, I think. Massive creatures with six wings, God on his throne, the whole temple shaking and filling with smoke. Can you think of a more terrifying ordeal than to be Isaiah inside that situation? Seraphim, which are angels, surround God, calling to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Now, this triple repetition of this word, this divine attribute, is without parallel in the rest of the Bible. You do not find it in anything else. Scripture never says that God is justice, 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 or even love, love, love. But it does say that he is holy, holy, holy. And when he is described as holy, 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 it underlines his utter purity. The repetition is for us to realize the gravity of God's holiness, the gravity and size of it. And then we see Isaiah's response to this, and I would argue it is one of complete trauma. Complete trauma. The word holy means to be cut off. I wish it didn't. I wish it was a nicer thing. But it means separate and cut off. And it somehow, this doesn't fit with this idea of daddy or Abba Father, even though those things do belong and are absolutely true. But this idea is one where God is over there, separate in his purity to us. But what's the significance of this as we read it as a modern reader? It's the reality that God's character is different to ours. He is pure while we are not. And Isaiah's response is, "Woe to me, I am undone." This is a glimpse of perfection, and it caused Isaiah to recognize the depths of his own sinful condition and to acknowledge the holiness of God. Peter had a similar reaction when he was in the presence of the Savior. And after the Lord miraculously filled the fishing nets to overflowing, the disciple fell down at Jesus' feet saying, and we'll have it up here as well, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." In that moment, he recognized the purity of Jesus. So I'm going to challenge us early on. And later on, we're going to have some time to meet God by ourselves after a little bit of worship. But when did you experience God like this? Have you ever experienced God like this? God is our Father, but also He is holy, the scripture tells us. And when we experience the holiness of God, well, just like Isaiah, I would argue, everything else can pale into insignificance. You see, in our everyday lives, don't we find that we can excuse ourselves or flatter ourselves? Remember the scripture of the man who thanked God that he was not like the other guy. Do we not compare ourselves to make ourselves feel safe? And yet in every situation where God shows his holiness to individuals, their reaction is fear and trembling. The reality of their state is brought kicking and screaming into the light. And when we see holiness as just an absence of sin or bad actions in our life towards God, then we are far away from what it is to understand the holiness of God, or to understand it, or to experience it for ourselves. Maybe in fun sometimes you're sat in a meeting with other Christians and someone will say, "Let's get them to pray because they're holy." Have you ever heard that before? Say, "Oh, they're holier than me, you should pray. God's going to want to hear it more from you." Of course, this is fun, but it doesn't really take seriously the point about holiness being attributed to us through the absence of sin. You see the distinction? We are made holy because of what Jesus did and is doing, but just because we are not sinning, it does not make us holy. There's a difference there. There's a guy called Richard Foster, and he wrote a book called The Celebration of Discipline. And regardless of whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or 5 weeks, it's a really good book to read in your walk of faith. And he says that people in the scriptures have what's called a holy expectancy, Kol Yahweh it's called. They expect the voice of God, but maybe not in the way we think necessarily of God speaking. We so often hear a loving Father's voice or a quiet nudge or a gentle act. And all of those things are true, but it isn't necessarily all of the way that God presents himself. When Moses went into the tabernacle, he expected to meet God's holiness, and everyone else observed a pillar of cloud that was outside as he and God communed with each other. This was not an average encounter, and the same was true in the church in Acts. It says that they were not surprised that the building in which they stood shook. Who would be a little bit surprised if this room started to shake because of the holiness of God? We do not expect it. There is a part of us that doesn't expect it. But Acts 2, verse 2 says this. Paul, thank you. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house while they were sitting. And Acts 4, 31 says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Some people dropped dead. Others were raised from the dead by the word of God. And the people knew that God's holiness was in their midst. And these old stories of the prophets encountering a holy God was their story now in the Acts. It was their story. They were coming into the awful, glorious, gracious presence of the living God. And so I think so often we lie to ourselves, giving ourselves excuses for our lives because a lot of people do something. Or we grade our sin or our attitudes on societal or family values so easily. And when we encounter holy God, we are shown the real value of our made-up reality and morality. Isaiah, in all likelihood, lived a much holier life than anyone in this room, had a complete psychological disintegration. A full reflection was shown in that moment of how far he was from the mark. But just like the rest of us, He obviously feels that he started in a stronger position than what he actually was in. His reaction shows us how shown up he felt. "I am undone," he says. "Essentially, all of my clever justifications, my view of myself, all my accomplishments don't mean anything when you're in front of the holy God. This lie we tell ourselves, that we are not that bad, well, that can be completely undone when we're stood in the majesty of God." Now, I know what you're thinking. Isaiah didn't have Jesus to justify him before God. But here's my point. Unless we grasp God's holiness, I would argue, we will no longer be amazed at the amazing grace of God. Does that make sense? Unless we understand his holiness and purity, we will no longer be amazed, and it can be diluted, at the amazing grace of God through Jesus. See, it's easy to take God's grace for granted. And it's really commonly done today. And rather than trying to comprehend God's holiness and being amazed by his grace, we take for granted his grace and are amazed and even sometimes offended by his holy wrath and his judgment. Notice John's experience in the book of Revelation. Again, thank you, Paul. Revelation 1, it says, "I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest." Look at this image if you can get your brain around it. "The hair on his head was white like wool and as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance." And check out John's reaction. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." Wow. John, I would argue, was probably one of the closest people to Jesus on earth. And yet his reaction to holy God was that. But you see, God doesn't use his holiness to scare us. But it does show us who we're dealing with. God is holy, and it exposes all that is not holy in our lives. You see, when we start from this position, how much more does the reality of Jesus' death really become necessary for us to live? How often do we associate, or do you associate your salvation with an enormous sense of relief as to what could have been when we would encounter holy God? The gratitude should be unending, shouldn't it? Absolutely unending. I don't know if you've ever spoken to someone who's just walked away from a crash, or maybe you've had a life-threatening experience. Maybe there's something that's happened in your life, someone that's close to you. But the reality for anyone who's had it is that in that moment, there's a few different things that happen to you when you walk away. Firstly, you're processing what has just happened. Secondly, you recognize that you were not expecting what had just happened, but it has changed you fundamentally somehow. Thirdly, the event was all-consuming, and there was not a part of your being that was not connected to what was going on. And lastly, and here's the most important part, you are so grateful that you get to live. And the world, even for a few moments, can take on a new beauty. You hold your children even closer in that hug. That food is a little sweeter than before, maybe. Somehow the grace of you still being here floods your soul. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. Life can look like this when we encounter holy God as well. So I'm going to come into land in a minute. You'll be glad to know. Heavy gear, no? Good stuff. But I want to kind of come into land on this. Every single one of you is going to experience the holiness of God at least once. Everyone will. One day, we are all going to be judged by this holy God. We're going to stand in front of him, and according to his standard, not ours, his standard, we will be judged. And that should scare you if we are seeing Isaiah and John's experience right. Unless you know that God is going to say, well done. Hold that for a second. And you know that you have been justified to him through what Jesus has done. We're all going to have an experience like Isaiah and John. And we can't escape it, because it is in this presence of God that he will show his holiness. Now, I think we don't have to wait until then. I think God wants to show us his holiness. And I think he can do that today, if we ask for it. And you know, it might change everything for you. It might change everything for you. You might realize inside that moment, as I'm sure John and Isaiah experienced, that their plans, their control, their gifts, what their talents, their money, all of that paled into insignificance when they stood before holy God. But we all need to have that, don't we? Now, we all need to know the reality of the God that we're dealing with and how our lives connect in with it. We need to have that spotlight moment, maybe. And that might make you feel really uncomfortable. And I have to say, I've been saying to Matt a couple of times this week, he's like, how's the prep going? I said, I'm proper unsettled, mate. Proper unsettled. This is like messing with me. Because I'm aware of the fact that this is a really hard thing to invite. This is a really hard experience to invite to God to show himself like this. But I think we need to realize that we need to be in awe of God and the amazing grace that he has given us. But the question is, are we going to allow God to show himself in this way to us today? Are you willing to allow your view of God to be shaken? Are you willing to be shown this holiness? We're going to take some time. We're going to sing in a second. I'm just going to prep the worship guys. Thanks, Mike. The scriptures teach us that this connection, this way of doing things, this coming into this place with God, comes from a place of worship. So we're going to sing. And then I want you just for, we're going to have a few moments. I have no idea what the time is. But we're going to have some time where you can ask this question for yourself in the choir. And you can invite God to show you his holiness. And my prayer is this: may you see him for who he is. May you, regardless of where you're at in your journey, whether you know Jesus or don't know Jesus, may you see him for who he is. The separated one who chose to commune with you in this incredible purity and still says, I love you. Incredible purity. You're safe with him, even though you don't deserve it. And I think it's through this view that we will recalibrate somehow what's needed in our lives in this reverence and fear. Thanks.
Let's just stay for a moment in this place. And for some of us, you may want to just kneel before God. It's not an instruction, it's an invitation if you feel that's appropriate. We have this wonderful, loving, kind God who has promised that he'll never leave us. But he's also a holy God. When we truly see him, everything changes. So I want to encourage wherever we're at with the Lord this morning, just to give him space that we would see him again and we'd see more. And so we ask you, Holy Spirit, as you've been doing already, reveal more to us of the holiness of God. As David said, until we understand your holiness, how can we understand your grace and just how much we're forgiven? How much you adore us. Holy God, who gave your life for us. Holy Spirit, would you increase that revelation of you, our God? Just allow the Lord to do that just for a moment longer. There may be one or two people possibly here this morning who you've not been in that place yet where you've said, God, I recognize you as a holy God. And you've not yet invited that holy God to forgive you and to begin that fresh kind of journey with God, that new life with him that says, God, you are holy and I'm really quite broken and sinful, but because of Jesus, I can be completely washed clean. I can start afresh. I can know what I was made for because my Maker loves me. And if you're in that place this morning and you've not yet given your life to Jesus, this holy God, and said, I want to live for you, not for myself, this morning is an opportunity for you to do that before this holy God. And just as we've all got our eyes closed, just going to ask you, if you're here this morning and you think that's a step that you want to take to begin a life with this holy God rather than life separate from him, just raise your hand for me. I'm just going to pray a quick prayer for any of us here this morning. So if that's you, if you're actually, I want to know, I want to be close to this holy God, I want to know his forgiveness. Just while the rest of us have got our eyes closed, just raise your hand if that's you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, you've seen the couple of us in the room this morning, and I thank you for the courage it takes and the honesty it takes to say, here I am. And we do that now, Lord, those of us that are praying this prayer, that are inviting you in. We say, you're a holy God, and you love me. And we can relate to John and Paul, away from me, we're sinners. And yet you don't agree. You don't say, okay, I'll go away. You come closer. And you, the holy God, with all of your grace and your forgiving heart, you wrap your arms around us and you speak those words that we are forgiven, that we're washed clean. And I pray, Holy Spirit, for many of us here this morning, including those for the first time, that you would wash us clean. Holy God, that we could stand before you without any guilt, without shame, without fear of tomorrow, because you have promised that you will be with us. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray now, particularly for those that this is a first step, that you will come in, the Holy God, and live with us, and that we will be changed, this radical change of living with God rather than separate from him. Begin that today. And Father, for those of us that have gotten a fresh glimpse of you as our holy God, we pray that that would not be a Sunday experience only. In fact, those of us that are engaging with you now, we know it won't be. We pray that our view of you, the holy God, will keep on growing and expanding. Grow our hunger for you, the living God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.